For our scripture reading, we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Begin reading at verse 1, the text we consider the first 13 verses. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake. He came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants, and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person. The Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse, and said, send me David, thy son, which is with the sheep. Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David, his son, unto Saul. David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. So far we read from the Holy Scriptures. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the context speaks about the judgment that came upon King Saul for his disobedience. It's mentioned at various places in the narrative. 1 Samuel 13, when Saul offered a sacrifice instead of waiting for Samuel as he was told to do. Then in 1 Samuel 13:13 we read, and Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. So at that point he simply told his kingdom isn't going to keep going. And he's told, the Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. So that's what he was told at that time. That's chapter 13, and then we go two chapters later to chapter 15. And this is when he kept Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. He was supposed to kill him. And he kept some of the animals alive that were supposed to be destroyed, claiming they were going to just offer them as a sacrifice. And in 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, God, through Samuel, said, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That's quite something. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And then in verse 28, it says, and Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day. So now he's told, this day the Lord hath rent the kingdom from you, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Doesn't say who it is. Now, in chapter 16, we have God directing Samuel to go and anoint David. He's going to find out who the person is that God has chosen. It's interesting that Saul, for a while, continued to occupy the position of king. And as the narrative goes on, it was quite a while that King Saul went after King David. Before David was king, the man that David had, as he had been anointed as being king, but Saul was still sitting on the throne as king, and Saul would chase him. And there were some times when David had an opportunity to kill him, and is sometimes even encouraged to do so, but he would not do it. He would not kill the Lord's anointed. And it would be some time yet before King Saul would die. And then it would even be longer until King David was over the king over all Israel. It's interesting that for a while, Saul was going to continue to live. Even though God had said these things about Saul, it was God's plan that for a while, Saul was going to continue to live. And God was going to use Saul in the preparation of David. It's quite something to think of that. The narrative talks about how David was brought into Saul's court. Later, Saul becomes aware of the fact that David is the one that is going to be the king. And then he goes in and he starts to go after him. He starts to be jealous of him. But there, during that time of persecution, Saul coming after David, God is using that time to prepare David for the work that he would perform as king in Israel, first in Judah and then in Israel, also to prepare him for the Psalms he wrote. We think of the different Psalms that he wrote in which he spoke of the persecution that he experienced, and we know that when we see the sufferings of David, that they point us to the sufferings of our anointed King, Jesus Christ. As we look at this specific passage tonight, take note of a few things. First, with regard to the call to the sacrifice, we notice that God tells him to say, you come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then when he goes, Samuel goes to Bethlehem, he's supposed to say, he comes to sacrifice to the Lord, which was true. And he calls them to sanctify themselves and come to the sacrifice. So we look at that in the first place. Secondly, we take a look at the anointing itself. What it means that someone is anointed. What does it mean that David is anointed to be king? And what would the Spirit do? To be anointed means that the Spirit of God came upon him, as is mentioned. That the Spirit of God came upon him. What does the Spirit do? In that connection, too, we take note of that phrase that God does not see as man seeth. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. In verse 7, we consider that statement too in that connection. And then finally, we take a look at the fact that when the Spirit came upon David, the Spirit came upon him from that day forward. It says that from that day forward, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Even though he sinned, grievously sinned, and even though the Lord chastened him for his sin, the Spirit of the Lord, nothing would separate David from the love of God. God would chasten him, but not like what happened to King Saul, who had the Spirit taken from him. And we'll talk about that too. So we look at this passage under the theme, the anointing of David. We look at first the call to the sacrifice. Secondly, the anointing of God's chosen. And thirdly, the Spirit who never leaves. Begin looking at the story, picking up the story itself, that God said to Samuel, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul?" Now that picks up what was said in the last verse of the previous chapter. The last verse says, Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. After he left on that occasion, he came no more to see Saul. God's prophet didn't come to him anymore until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. And then chapter 16 begins with the Lord saying, how long are you going to mourn for him? How long are you going to mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? And then he says, he gives him a command. He says, fill thine horn with oil to anoint the next king, and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite. Of course, we understand that King David was from Bethlehem, the city of David. Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, the city of David, the city that David was from. And there is David's father, Jesse, and God says that he had provided a king from among David's sons. God would provide the king, and he said specifically what family he was from, but did not tell him yet which son it would be. Then Samuel objects and says, how can I go? I mean, he's already told Saul that the kingdom is taken from him and is given to some neighbor that's better. So one could imagine that Saul's going to have on his mind, who is that man? Who is that man that's going to be, that is better than I am and is going to be the king? And then if he hears news, we heard Samuel went to anoint someone. Samuel says, if Saul hears this, he's gonna kill me. And God says to him, take a heifer with thee, and say, I come to sacrifice to the Lord. Now, it's important to see that what God told him to do was true. He tells him what to do, and Samuel's going to do it, and he was going to sacrifice unto the Lord. It's never the case that God commands someone to make a statement that is false. God demands of us, it's in the ninth commandment, God demands that we bear false witness against no man, and we say in the Heidelberg Catechism that God commands us to avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil. It's not the case that God commands us to lie. We know there are places in the scripture where we see of someone that did lie, such as Rahab and so on. The fact that they may have lied doesn't mean that we're to imitate that. It is true. Well, when we look at Rahab, we see the fact that she wanted to be with the people of God. Even if that meant her own people were going to come against her if they found out, she wanted to be with the people of God. And we see that. We see the work of the Spirit in her in that. We're not to imitate the speaking what is false. And God does not tell Samuel here to say something that is not true. Samuel does what God tells him to do. And he goes and he says, he was told to call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. So he's told what he's supposed to do, and God's going to show him when he gets there. I will show thee what thou shalt do. So Samuel does this. He comes to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town, interestingly, the elders of the town ask him if he's coming peaceably. When they see God's prophet come, when they hear Samuel is coming, of course, God's prophet, God spoke through his prophet. And when somebody would see God's prophet coming, when thinking about what the word that may be coming from God's prophet, We read that they said unto him that they trembled when they saw God's prophet. And they said, are you coming peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I'm come to sacrifice unto the Lord. And then he gives the command, sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And then it says, he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. So we need to first talk about, what does that mean? What does it mean to sanctify oneself and come to the sacrifice? Now, the offering of the sacrifice, we read at the time when Saul became king and when Solomon became king, we read of sacrifices in connection with that. To rightly partake of a sacrifice, one needed to believe in the coming Christ, and one had to be offering himself to God. He had to be believing in the coming Christ, and he had to be willingly offering himself to God. Now, similarly today, you know, the sacrifices ceased after Christ offered the one sacrifice that was required, and after he had fully satisfied for all of our sins, well, we don't have any typical shedding of blood anymore. We do have the Lord's Supper, and to come to the Lord's Supper, to be a proper partaker, one must be believing now in the Christ who has come. We have to believe what Christ has accomplished. We have to partake by faith of his broken body and shed blood. And that's done by somebody who is willingly desiring to serve God and comes with a good conscience. And that's key here. Understanding the idea of sanctifying oneself is that one has to come with a good conscience. So when they were told, sanctify yourselves and come to the sacrifice, similarly today, we have preparatory, and we tell people that they are to come as worthy partakers. It's important to think of, what does that mean, to sanctify yourself? That phrase appears different places. Just one place was Exodus 19. In Exodus 19, this is when the people of God are at Mount Sinai. The Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people, sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. So sanctify, Moses was told, sanctify them and let them wash their clothes. So the washing of their clothes was part of what it involved sanctifying. Now, and then when Moses was told to sanctify the people, we read in verse 14, Moses went down from the mountain unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. Now, we understand, of course, that the key, what was central, was not simply the outward clothing, but the external act of the washing pointed to the inward washing, the inward cleansing. And the inward cleansing is referred to in Isaiah chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 1, the prophet Isaiah rebukes the people for coming and worshiping him outwardly while they were not inwardly. And God, through the prophet Isaiah, speaks against their their assemblies and their solemn meeting, he says, bring no more oblations, incenses, and abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They're a trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. That's quite the statement. Your appointed feasts my soul hates. And then he says, and when ye spread forth your hands, I'll hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. And then explains, your hands are full of blood. Says you're filthy. Now outwardly, they may say, well, where's the blood? But God looks at the heart, and he sees the murderous thoughts that are going on. And he says, when you offer prayers, I'm not going to hear. Your hands are full of blood. And then he says, wash you. There's the idea of sanctify yourselves. Wash you, make you clean. And then explains what it means. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed, and so on. So when the people were told to sanctify themselves, it was similar then than when we have preparatory. We're to examine ourselves and we're to come as those who are repentant. We're warned against coming as with a bad conscience. Coming as one who is walking in a sin. We're all sinners, but there's a difference between the fact that we're all struggling as we have a sinful nature. There's a difference between the fact that we all battle against our evil nature. There's a difference between that and if somebody is giving in to their sinful nature and is walking in a sin, and we're warned about that. We're to come as those that are repentant, who are truly sorry for our sins. That's the idea when it says, put away the evil of your doings. That we are putting off the old man, putting on the new by the grace of God. Those who are doing that would be a worthy partaker. Similarly, those that rightly sanctify themselves would be worthy partakers when they partook of the sacrifice that is spoken of here. So, Samuel, it says that he sanctified Jesse, so he spoke to Jesse and his family. He said, sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And then as they get there, then they start coming, the sons are brought before them, before Samuel one at a time. So now we're going to move on to the subject of what's going to happen with regard to the anointing of God's chosen. And the first question was, which one is it? Which one did God choose? And it's interesting that it says the first one was Eliab. And it says that when Samuel saw Eliab, of course, the first king was King Saul, and King Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else. And people saw him and realized how big this guy was. Now, who's going to be the next king? And Samuel, when he sees Eliab, he says, oh, this must be him. And then we have this statement of God to Samuel. Don't look on his face. Don't look at his height, because I've refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Now that was part of God's plan, was that instead of telling Samuel up front, you're going to go to Jesse's house and anoint the youngest, who's going to be out taking care of the sheep. He just has him come, and it's going to be one of his sons, and the first one comes, and this is what Samuel's thinking. And then God gives this instruction. And that was God's plan, to give this instruction. Don't look at his face. Don't look at his height. The Lord sees not as man sees. That's something for us constantly to remember. The Lord doesn't see the way we do. Man looks at the outward appearance. Literally, it says man looks at the eyes. Man looks at the eyes. It's interesting that many people focus on the eyes. I mean, it's common for women to spend a lot of time on their eyes. Man looks at the eyes. It says man looks at the eyes. He looks at the outward appearance. The Lord looks on the heart. Of course, we give this instruction to our children, too. We say, you know, we say to our sons that as far as if they desire to be married, don't just look at the outward. Don't just look at their eyes. Don't just look at something outward that you find is drawing you. Consider what's going on the inside. And of course, we can't see the heart the way God can, but we see in their confession and in their walk of life, we see a manifestation of what's going on the inside. And we bring out how important it is that we marry if somebody of like faith. Same thing with the young woman for looking at a young man. Looking at a young man, tall, handsome young man, just looking at the outward. And the instruction again is the same. Don't just look at the outward. That's what man does. He just looks at the outward appearance. But remember the instruction here. The Lord looks on the heart. Then they go to the next one, which is Abinadab. And then they go to the next one after that, which is Shammah. And it says, the Lord hadn't chosen these. And they go through the seven sons, and none of them. And so Samuel says to Jesse, the Lord hasn't chosen any of these. The ones you've brought before me, and yet God had told me that he had chosen one from among your sons. Is this all there is? Is this all your sons? And then he said, no, there's one more. There's the youngest. He's out taking care of the sheep. And Samuel says to Jesse, go and fetch him. We're not going to sit down until he comes hither. And as soon as they brought him in, then we read that the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And it is rather interesting that after that instruction about how God looks at the heart, not at the outward appearance, then we have this description of David's outward appearance, that he was ruddy or red, and withal of a beautiful countenance, beautiful face, goodly to look to. Now, there's other places like that too. We think of Sarah. We think of Moses, rather. We think of Sarah. We think of Moses, Joseph. You know, there's other places too where we read that there's a reference to one's outward appearance. One thing that's interesting to note when that does appear is that somewhere else in the story this will be brought up. Like you think with Sarah, the fact that her beauty is brought up in the story with Abraham going down to Egypt and what he says. And with Joseph, we recall what happened to him and how he got thrown into prison when he would not sleep with another man's wife when he fled. So there are times when the looks are referred to, and then there's something else in the story that's going to bring up that subject. So right in the chapter we read, when they're thinking, who's going to be a young man that can come before the king? Well, they make reference to it there. He can play the harp well, and he's also a man of war and prudent, and a comely person. It's interesting that when the Philistines saw him and saw his looks, he mocked them. In chapter 17, verse 42, it says, When Goliath looked at him, it says, when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he sees this David coming after him, coming out to fight him, he says he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog? And so on. So there's places elsewhere in the narrative where his looks come up in the story. But of course, what was important, from a spiritual point of view, God makes a reference that we are to take a look at, centrally, what was going on in David's heart. And the battle against Goliath showed what was going on in David's heart by the grace of God. Well, when David is brought in, God tells him this is the one. Samuel takes the horn of oil and anoints him in the midst of his brethren. Anoints him in the midst of his brethren. When that happened, it's interesting that Eliab, we read later, when David comes to the battle, and when he hears what Goliath is doing, and he is angry about what Goliath is saying, we read that in verse 28, Eliab came up to David and falsely accused him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard. Now, Eliab, you know, wasn't chosen. The youngest was chosen. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, when he heard David speak. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride. And so on. So is the way the oldest is going to respond to David later. David was the one that was chosen. God looks at the heart. Joseph was the one. Think of Joseph being the one that was going to be the leader in Egypt. The brothers come and bow down to him. We see the jealousy in that story. We move on to consider what does it mean to be anointed? The fact that David was anointed to be the king, what does that mean? Anointed means that you're chosen by God and you're qualified by the Spirit. Now, we know in the Old Testament there were times where people had the office that weren't believers, like Saul. The Spirit was taken from Saul doesn't mean that there was ever a time that he was regenerated. He didn't lose his salvation. It was never the case that he was regenerated. There was a time when the Word of God was coming to him. It's interesting to see that when the Spirit is taken, we also see that the prophet wasn't coming to him anymore. You see that connection between the Spirit and the Word. But there was a time period there when the prophet was giving instruction to Saul about what to do as king, but he was rejecting that. And the Spirit was taken from him. The Lord worked. The Lord who governs and directs all things, he had determined that it would be Saul would be the first one. But part of the purpose of that was to give them the kind of king that they had wanted. and then in contrast, to give them a king after God's own heart. So there were those that occupied the position that didn't really have a gracious work of the Spirit within them. King Saul was one of them. That his heart was not renewed. There was no renewing work of the Spirit in Saul. But we know when we think of, well, what does it, just looking at what it pictures and what it pictures with regard to Christ, because David represents Christ, that Christ is anointed means God chose him. And we're talking about the man, Jesus. As God, he's the one that chooses. But as a man, Jesus is called the chosen one of God. He's the elect, the chosen one. And that he's anointed by the Spirit means that the Spirit is upon him, and that the Spirit qualifies him for the work that God has given him to do. We bring that up in Lord's Day 12. What does it mean that Christ is anointed? He's ordained of God the Father, means chosen, and anointed with the Holy Ghost. The oil pointed to the fact that one was anointed with the Holy Ghost, even as we see that the Holy Spirit came on him. He was anointed and the Spirit came upon him. To be our chief prophet and teacher, and our high priest and our king. So the Spirit is upon Christ to be our prophet, priest, and king. Now we're just going to look at the subject of the fact that he's the promised king. David was a type of Christ as king. And that Christ is anointed means God chose him and anoints him with the Spirit. And David, the type of Christ, was chosen of God, and the Spirit of God gave him what he needed to do the work of a king. And that's what is so important to remember when we see him fight Goliath. What does the king do? What do we do as kings? We fight against sin and Satan. What does Christ do as king? He governs us. He defends and preserves us. Where did David get the courage to stand up against Goliath? Where did he get the confidence? The Spirit gave him that. That's the work of the Spirit. We see something similar when the Spirit is poured out. When we think of the Spirit being poured out at Pentecost, what did the Spirit do? Peter, who before had run away and had denied when asked, you also were with Jesus, to deny with an oath. That same Peter, just a little bit later, when the Spirit was poured out, he stood up and spoke to the unbelieving Jews present. He spoke about how they had crucified the Messiah. Ye have taken, and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. We see how the apostles, we see not only on that day of Pentecost, but following, how they would stand up and speak, and even speak in the presence of those that had wanted Christ dead. Where did they get that courage? Where did David get the understanding needed to be able to write the Psalms and to write the Psalms without error? It was the Spirit. The Holy Spirit working within him. Now, of course, David was regenerated before this. It wasn't that David was an unbeliever before this, and then now when the Spirit comes upon him, that now for the first time he believes. But the Spirit of God, as the Spirit comes upon him, he's going to give him what he needs to be able to perform the work of the King. Now we're to think too that when we see this narrative, we're to think about how Christ is anointed. We're to think he's chosen. We're to think about how he's anointed by the Spirit and how he defeated all of our foes. Even when everybody else left him. Everybody else was taken, going away from Goliath. Goliath would come out and the men would run away. Christ, he went to the cross even when his father told him that's where he was to go. He said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And when we think of all of our spiritual foes, he delivered us from them all. Himself. And when we think of David, we are to think of how David was an imperfect type. We're to think about what Christ did as our King. We're also to think about the fact that we're all kings. You know, we talk about how at this time of the year, there's certain men that are chosen to represent Christ in the special offices of elder and deacon. We recognize that every believer is a king. Lord's Day 12 speaks about that. We partake of Christ's anointing and we all fight against sin and Satan. That in this life, we are involved in spiritual warfare. We know that Christ has fully atoned for all of our sins. It's God's plan in this life that we learn and we grow closer to God as we grow in faith. While we're involved in a spiritual warfare in this life, even as David was not only fighting an enemy he could see, but he also was fighting the spiritual foes we fight. He had to fight against his own evil nature, the devil and his host. It was not just individuals he could see. So we're to think about the fact that God has anointed us. I mean, you think of David, the oil is poured on his head. And you think of what that meant to him, that he would thought, God chose me. That's the same with you. The oil being poured on his head points back that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. That's the same with you. Spirit of the Lord is upon you. You partake of Christ's anointing. And then when David would also think, I've got work to do. He chose me, he's anointed me, there's work for me to do. So for you and me, there's work that we're to be engaged in. And we're to do so with the confidence that Christ, by His Spirit, gives us everything that we need. And we're comforted knowing that the Spirit abides with us forever. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him from that day forward. Now, we think about the fact that David walked in sin for a while. We know about that story's coming up. And our confessions explain what the scriptures teach about how when a person walks in sin for a time, God withdraws his spirit, but not entirely. Never entirely. And temporarily. Is it to chasten him? David, we sing in the Psalms, David speaks about what he felt like during that time. How miserable he felt. But then we see how God brought him to repentance. So are we comforted that we know that the Lord chastens us, but we can never fall out of Christ. The Spirit that is upon us forever. What a comfort that is. What a comfort it is to know that we were brought into Christ without us doing anything. He simply brought us in. And to know that the Spirit, who is the Comforter, abides with us forever. That's what we confess in Lord's Day 20. When the question is asked, what do you believe about the Holy Ghost? Being anointed with the Holy Ghost. What do you believe about the Holy Ghost? And we say, well, what the Holy Ghost does is he makes me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. That's what we say we believe. That's what we're confessing when we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. That's a great comfort. When we read of times when God's, even God's people, fell into sin, we look at Saul and David. We often teach this to our children too. You know, you look at Saul, look at his disobedience, and then you see the judgment of God that came upon him. And then you look at David, and you see his disobedience. And he's not cast away. Why not? He sinned too. We understand that God chose David. Christ died for David. God put the Spirit in David. Graciously gave him a new heart. He had the new life of Christ within him. And when somebody has the new life in Christ within them, it never leaves. And then we point out too, you can see the manifestation of that. Saul was never sorry for his sin. He never cried out to God to forgive him, to blot out his transgressions by faith. He never called out to God. When the Philistines were coming against him, he decided to kill himself. Remained rebellious unto the day of his death. And so you and I would have, too. We would have been just like Saul all our life if it wasn't for the fact that God unconditionally chose us and gave us a new heart, works in us graciously by the Spirit, causing us by a true faith to partake of Christ and his benefits. Works in us true sorrow for sin, that though we sin, we see the work of the Spirit working in us a sorrow for sin like we see in David. That it grieved him greatly that he sinned against God as seriously as he did. That was the work of the Spirit within him. And the Spirit brought him to repentance and continued to grant him what he needed. So we are to be comforted too, as we think of the fact that we're anointed. The Spirit abides with us forever. And as we think of that, and we think of the work that the Lord has for us to do, may we be diligent to fight out of love, out of thankfulness. May we be diligent to fight the spiritual battle to the honor, to the glory of the name of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.